We actually begin part two of a message that was begun last week from Acts 13. I invite your attention to Acts 13. Some call it the pivotal section in the book of Acts, the pivotal occurrence in the spread of the gospel and the witness to Jesus Christ. Some wonderful things happening in that church at Antioch. Just to review a little bit from last time, not too much, I gave a brief overview of what was going on in the book of Acts. That the early Christians were told by Jesus Christ to stay at Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came, and they did, just as they were told. And thus Jerusalem was kind of the key place for early Christians. It's where they worshipped. It's where they served. God wanted it that way. But over time, the Roman oppression started becoming more fierce, and Christians were literally running for their lives. The wonderful thing was they were not running with silent lips. They were running, preaching the gospel. And the gospel spreads outside of Jerusalem, all through Judea. And it spreads up into Samaria, and it eventually gets up into Syria. And we have this wonderful church that's formed up in Antioch. And it's in Antioch that we pick up the story in chapter 13, where something wonderful is going to begin. Where there's going to be the beginning of the first of three missionary trips that have forever changed our world and that are key in the spread of Christianity. We'll be looking at these four verses of Scripture, mainly actually the first three verses, as we consider the call to Christian ministry. In Acts 13, verse 1, it says, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And then the beginning of verse 4 says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit." There's three things I'd like to call our attention to. One, we actually did last week, so again, I'll just briefly review it. And the first point simply being this: the Lord is the focus of Christian ministry. Christian ministry is to always focus on the Lord. Look at verse 2, please. It says, "While they were ministering to the Lord." While they were serving the Lord. Some translations put it, "While they were worshiping the Lord." What was going on at Antioch? In Antioch, they had the right focus. Ministry is primarily for the Lord. All of our ministry should focus on God. It's okay to be concerned about people, but we shouldn't first of all think horizontally and then vertically. We should be thinking first vertically and then horizontally. That's how we should be thinking. Because you'll notice that the Holy Spirit in verse 2 says what? "Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them." Notice the Holy Spirit doesn't say, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work." He said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for me." And so when you're in Christian ministry, the focus must always be on God. If you would consider yourself called into vocational Christian ministry, you've been called primarily to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Not primarily a call to serve a Trinity, not primarily a call to serve in a specific mission agency or at a specific school. It's always a call to serve Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. And that was number one. We'll look now at a second point, number two. The Lord calls people into Christian ministry. The Lord calls people into Christian ministry. Let's say that there was a student that graduated from college. And now he was trying to decide what type of further education he wanted to pursue. He knew that he wanted to go to graduate school of some type, but he just couldn't decide what kind. And so this college student thinks through what he likes doing, what he enjoys, what he's blessed, what he's good at. And he thinks, "Well, I know that I'm good with languages. I know that I'm good with people. I consider myself a people person. And I love to travel. I've always really been interested in Africa. So I've narrowed it down to basically three career choices. Number one, maybe I'll get a degree in international business. And then I can find an American company, a U.S. company working in Africa somewhere. And maybe I could be a businessman. That's one thing I'd really like to do. Or, number two, I'll get an advanced degree in French. And I'll become fluent in French. And then maybe I could be a translator at one of the African countries where they speak French. And then I could work for the U.S. Embassy. I could maybe do some other type of translational work. Or maybe number three, maybe I'll go to seminary and prepare to be a missionary. Because I think I would enjoy spreading the gospel and pointing people to Jesus Christ. In fact, I think I would like all three of those things. I could maybe go into international business. I could go into some type of translation, maybe with a government job. Or thirdly, I could be a missionary. You know, I think all three of those would be wonderful. If somebody said that to you, what would you say to them? Would you suggest that maybe to be a missionary, they needed a call? Or would you simply say, you know what, if you would like to do any of those three, just go ahead and do it. And I'm sure God would be pleased, God would take pleasure in any one of those three choices. They're all good choices. Well, I'd like us to consider this point, again, the second point from this brief text, that truly the Lord does call people into Christian ministry. I'm taking that from verse 2. Look at verse 2, please. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which, and look what comes right at the end of verse 2, I have called them. God the Holy Spirit says, I have called Paul and Barnabas to a specific work. You say, what does that mean when God says He's called someone? Well, the word call means to summon. It means to invite, and even more than that, it means to appoint. Now, you might be saying, did God the Holy Spirit call Barnabas and Saul to the ministry right here? No, they were already in the ministry. Verse 1 makes that clear. You say, okay, did God the Holy Spirit call Saul and Barnabas to be missionaries here? No. Because if you look at the end of verse 2 again, notice the tense, if we can bring it out a little bit. It says, for the work to which I have called them. God doesn't say to the work that I'm calling them to right now. God says to the work which I have called them. And at the risk of being overly literal, the underlying text could be translated something like this. To the work to which in the past I called them, and them continuing to expect that they go, would be a very loose paraphrase of what God says here. It is clear that there was a calling of the Holy Spirit for Barnabas and there was a calling of the Holy Spirit for Saul, or if you prefer, Paul. Now, you might be saying, when did it happen? Well, for Barnabas, all the commentaries agree. No one has any clue. For Saul, a lot of people say at his conversion. Maybe yes, maybe no. I don't know, but there's one thing I know. The call originated with God. No matter when the call came, look at verse 2, it's the Holy Spirit that says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. The call originates with God. Churches don't call people into ministry. It is God that calls a person into full-time ministry. I can promise you that this church would never call them. Just put yourself in Antioch. You have Paul preaching. What that would be like, I'm not sure. But how wonderful to have Paul and Barnabas as preachers. I guess we'd say probably two of the greatest preachers ever. Would you be one to say, hey guys, why don't you go on a mission trip? I can promise you, if Barnabas and Paul were in our church, our first thought would not be go on a mission trip. Our first thought would be, you stay here and preach to us. Let's send one of these other guys who don't preach as well as you did. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit took these two men, I think we could say probably two of the best men, and sent them out on a mission trip? What's my point? God, the Holy Spirit, calls people into ministry. Not a church, not a school, not a seminary. You say, what does it mean to be called? Well, certainly as Christians, we've all been called to salvation. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Romans 8:30 makes it clear. You've been called And thus all of us in that sense have received the calling to come to Christ. Certainly all of us should be serving the Lord Jesus Christ, for He's the one who called us. But God called them to full-time ministry. Now here's the big question. How did He do it? Well, I think the text is pretty clear. Let's go back to verse 2. Right in the middle, in my Bible, it's right there, the third line from the top in verse 2. The Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said. I suggest the Holy Spirit clearly, verbally communicated to the church, I want Paul and I want Barnabas. I've called them to a work. And it's time for them to go. How? Notice verse 2. The Holy Spirit said. That implies verbal communication. That involves language. You say, how did He say it? Now here people will disagree. I think perhaps the best answer is verse 1. It says there were prophets in the church. You say, why did they have prophets? Well, I came across an interesting quote in a book called The Words of the Apostle Paul from an author named Deity, who lived in England a few years back. And here's what he said, quote, the prophets in the New Testament stood to the early churches nearly in the same relation as do our printed Bibles to our modern churches. They spoke by authority and without error. You know, I guess I never really thought of it that way, that a prophet in New Testament times was just like my Bible. You see, back then they didn't have a complete Bible. There were books of the Bible that were still being written. So what did they have? They had prophets. Why? So the prophets could verbally explain what God wanted people to know. Most of us would say we no longer have prophets in this sense of the word. Why? Because we have a closed canon. God's Word has been complete. I suggest that when it says in verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, that He literally spoke through the prophets. Can God do that? Of course He can. We won't turn there because of time, but in Acts 21:11, there was a prophet named Agabus, and he took Paul's belt, he bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Agabus walked up to Paul, if you remember the story, and basically said, Paul, when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound, you're going to be thrown into prison. This is what the Holy Spirit said. How did He know that? Because the Holy Spirit spoke. And thus just taking language at face value, verse 2, the Holy Spirit communicated verbally, clearly, I want Paul, I want Barnabas. This was the clear communication of God. I was surprised at how many commentaries I looked at that talked about feelings and urges and impulses. A study Bible I have, which actually is a good study Bible, said this, we do not know exactly how the Holy Spirit ministered this call. A great conviction may have welled up within the hearts of these two men, which was then shared with the rest of the brethren. If I'm reading that correctly, that means the whole church in Antioch, everybody just kind of had a sense, maybe these two should go. They all got together and they said, yep, we're agreed. That must be the Holy Spirit talking. Let's do it. That's not what the text says. The text says the Holy Spirit said. I don't think it was an impulse. I don't think it was an internal sense. I don't think it was just prompting. I think it was legitimate language. It came through a prophet that was very clear. The Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul. Now, I don't think that's that hard to grasp. It's there. Here's the tough one. Is God speaking to us that way today? Is God speaking to us clearly through language, apart from Scripture, today? Well, most of us, I think, hopefully, would say, yes, God, the Holy Spirit speaks through us. But He speaks to us, rather, to us through the Scriptures. It is the Word of God that communicates God's words to us. That's why we call it the Word of God. Most of us, I think, would not trust in dreams, in visions, and in voices. Occasionally, I've had a student come up to me and say, Dr. Mazak, I had this dream. I've had it two or three times. What do you think it means? I always say the same thing. I don't know what it means. They say, what do you think I should do? I say, I think you should forget about your dream and get in the Word and pray that God will illumine your mind to His Word and He will speak to you through the book, through His Word, not through dreams, not through ecstatic experiences. I remember one time hearing a preacher. In fact, he's a good preacher. And he mentioned, I'm going to change the story just a little bit so you would not be able to identify him. He mentioned how he changed ministries. He said that one day he was in a certain city visiting a church where he was preaching. And as he was walking down the road, he heard a word. I'll change the word that he said. He heard the word Africa. He was walking down the street, he heard the word Africa, so he turned around. And no one was there. And he thought, wow, that must have been God. And so he left his ministry and became a missionary to Africa. And he preached that. And I looked around at the people in the pews. And you can't always read facial expressions, but it seemed to me like the people were saying, wow, what a man of faith. I was sitting there thinking, wow, what a questionable interpretation. Did he really hear Africa? I don't know, but it's been interesting to me as I observed this kind of thing. You know, when somebody from a charismatic background, I'll use Oral Roberts as an example. Some of you are familiar with him. Many years ago, he stood up and said, God told me, build a hospital, and if I don't build a hospital, God's going to end my life. People from fundamental churches went, no way. Come on, God doesn't talk to people apart from the Word. We know that. That's not true. And then the same people, a few sermons later, say, I'm walking down the street and God whispered Africa, I'm going. And everybody said, Amen. And I sit back puzzled and I think, wow, God's not allowed to speak apart from Scripture to charismatics, but God's allowed to speak apart from Scripture to fundamentalists. This is an odd thing. I am not questioning, does God speak to us people? God speaks to us. The question is, how does He speak to us? I would submit to you, there's only one way I can know that God speaks to me. And that's through the Scripture. Which is why we must be in this book. We must be studying this book if we're to know what God would have us to do. Now you say, Greg, the problem is there's nothing in this book that says, I want you to be a pastor, I want you to be a missionary. That's correct. And that's why this becomes a difficult topic. You say, well, then can we know? I think we could know. I think you can know if you should be in full-time vocational ministry. I think I can know if I should be in full-time vocational ministry. It has nothing to do with hearing voices. It has nothing to do with extra-biblical, fantastic things. And I think we can narrow it down to two, maybe even three items. I've mentioned these before. Number one, an internal spiritual desire. It says clearly in 1 Timothy 3, if a man reaches out for the office of a bishop, it's a good work, it's a fine work that he desires to do. You say, what does that mean? I think it's kind of like Paul in 1 Corinthians where he said, I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Spurgeon put it this way, if you're thinking about going in the ministry and you could do anything else, don't go in the ministry. Only go in the ministry if you have such a great desire that there's nothing else that you can do. Number one, internal spiritual desire. Yet let me quickly get to number two, the external confirmation of the church. The external confirmation of the church. It is so interesting to me in this passage that God the Holy Spirit did not say, hey, Saul, hey, Barnabas, go. God told the church, I want him to go. God told the church to set him apart. And God told the church to send them out. You say, what would I call that? Number two, the external confirmation of the church. You say, well, how would the church know? Well, certainly 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 give us a lot of help in this area. We'd have to know it's a man who has the ability to be in the ministry. He has to be apt to teach, among other things. And he would then have to have blameless character. And there's a whole list of stuff about blameless character, and we've studied that in the past, but that's in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Internal spiritual desire. It's all I want to do. Confirmation of the church. Yes, I think he has the ability by God's grace, and the best I know, he's qualified based on the clear teaching of Scripture. And then I'll add a third one, number 3, a providential opportunity. Because it's only a providential God who controls the affairs of mankind that can give any of us the opportunity to be in full-time ministry. You put internal spiritual desire of the individual, external confirmation of the church, and providential opportunity together, people, I think that's the call of God to ministry. I've had students over the years ask me repeatedly, Dr. Mazak, when were you called to the ministry? And my answer is always the same. I don't know. What I do know is there's nothing else in this world that I want to do. All I want to do is be in ministry. And if that means teaching in Bible-related counseling classes, it's what I want to do. If it means preaching, that's what I want to do. And by God's grace, as long as He would allow me the privilege of doing it, it's all I plan to do. That's desire. Number 2, confirmation of the church. It was my great joy in 1990 to meet with the elders of Trinity, to have them confirm me, to have them pray over me, to have them question me doctrinally. We call it an ordination meeting. And as they went through my doctrine, as the elders listened to questions, as Pastor Custer moderated that meeting, when it was all said and done, they officially confirmed, yes, we believe that God would be calling you into ministry. That was then presented to the church. The church, I believe, votes on that. And I took that as very important because I would never encourage anybody to go into ministry unless there was this type of external confirmation. Finally, providential opportunity. And God has given me the wonderful, wonderful joy of standing tonight to explain His Word. I certainly make no claim of being worthy of this. I went to school with guys that were smarter than me. I went to school with guys who knew their Greek Old Testament better than me. Excuse me, that shows you how well I know it, right? Their Greek New Testament better. Their grades in systematic theology were higher. Their grades in pulpit speech were higher. And I went to school. I have friends I would consider better qualified than myself to be in ministry. And yet God in His providence has so ordained steps, I could never plan this. I could never choose this. It's something I never even dreamt of. Nancy and I came to this church in 86 to attend, just like you're here. And God has somehow brought things about providentially that now I have the tremendous joy of something I in no way deserve, nor count myself worthy of. It is a providence of God that has given me this opportunity. And thus I count it an absolutely tremendous joy and wonderful blessing to be in ministry. And you put those together, and I would say that's a call to the ministry. I've never heard anything. You say, why do you take the time, Greg, to go over this? Because I'm concerned we have young people who want to be in the ministry. I'm concerned we have young people that are qualified to be in ministry. I'm concerned we have people that have a heart for ministry, and week after week they're sitting in a pew and they're waiting to hear something. They're waiting for the call. They're going down the street saying, Lord, speak to me. Shout Africa into my ear. And maybe they're waiting for something that's never going to come. And maybe the desire's there. And maybe the church would be ready to send them forth. And maybe God in His good providence would open up the opportunity and we could have another person serving Jesus Christ full time in ministry. But they're waiting for something that's not necessarily going to come. It's God who sent out Barnabas Saul in ministry. Because verse 4 says, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Our second point tonight, the Lord calls people into Christian ministry. Number 1, the Lord is the focus of Christian ministry. Number 2, the Lord calls people into Christian ministry. If I could go back to my opening illustration, if I had a young man say to me, brother, I could do 3 things international business, translation, or missionary. Any three would be fine. I'm open to any of them. What do you think? I personally would say, why don't you seriously pray about majoring in French or business? Because if you're not convinced that God has a specific place for you in full-time ministry, I wouldn't go that way. Because the best I know, God calls people into full-time ministry. The question is, how? And I think, hopefully, the third point will answer that question. Number three, the Lord commands the church to recognize His call. The Lord commands the church. It's a command. The Lord commands the church to recognize His call. In verse 2, and while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, and here comes an imperative, here comes the command, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called them. Let's look at that little phrase. It's one word, set apart. To set apart means to mark off by boundaries. It's the idea of taking something and setting it aside. It's the word separation. It's used in 2 Corinthians 6 where it says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Sometimes it means separating from that which is evil, but that's not the sense here. Here it's used with the sense of separation for full-time vocational ministry in a specific location. You say, what do you mean? In Romans 1:1, Paul says he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He was set apart to preach. Paul says in Galatians 1, it came pretty early because he says, when God who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. God set Paul apart even from his mother's womb. What does that mean? It means it's God who calls and it's God who commands the church. Now remember, the church is people. That's us. It's God commanding us to set apart the people that He's called. He calls them. He commands us to do something. And what we're commanded to do is to set them apart. You say, Greg, how do you know it's the church's job to set them apart? Well, it's true. There's a little bit of discussion. Look at verse 2, please. Who is the Holy Spirit speaking to when He says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul? Because it doesn't clearly say the Holy Spirit said to the church. That's true. Look at verse 3. It says, when they had fasted and prayed, it doesn't clearly say who these people are. I'm going to submit to you it's the church, even though it doesn't say the church fasted and prayed. Later on in verse 3, it says, and laid their hands on them. I'm going to argue it's the church that laid hands on them, even though clearly we don't have the word church there. How do we know that it's the church that's commanded to set them apart? And how do we know it's the church in verse 3 that fasts and prays and puts hands on them? Well, one, I think it's implied. Because remember, Saul and Barnabas are one of the five guys in verse 1 that the Holy Spirit was speaking with. So if you say the Holy Spirit was speaking to those five, it would seem odd that He was telling Saul to tell the church to set himself apart. I guess that's possible. More convincing is Acts 14:27. I think that's about two pages over in your Bible, if you don't mind turning over. What did this mission team do when the mission trip was over? Well, it says in Acts 14 in verse 27, when they're coming back from the first missionary journey, it says in verse 27, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Why did they come back and report it to the church? Because it was clearly, I think, the church that sent them out. God commands the church. God commands the church to set aside the people that He's calling. You say, how do you set them aside? Well, verse 3, I think, tells us. Look at verse 3, please. It says, first of all, they fasted and prayed. We talked a little bit about fasting last time. I don't think the big deal with fasting is that we abstain from food. I think the emphasis on fasting is that we're so consumed with worship and prayer that we skip a meal. The church was so concerned with setting apart Barnabas and Saul and sending them out that they fasted and prayed. They prayed so much they were willing to skip a meal. You say, well, what would that mean for us? We have a missionary couple with us tonight. We'll be hearing their report Wednesday. We're praying by God's grace we'll send them out to Australia, even this year. What if when they get ready to go forth to Australia, one of us were to announce we're going to have a special prayer meeting on Sunday. It's going to begin with the end of the morning service. We're going to pray all Sunday afternoon, and we're going to pray to the beginning of the evening service for this missionary family, that God would use them to bring Him glory, that God would bless them and prosper them, that God would be honored by seeing people come to Christ. What if it were announced that we're going to have a special prayer meeting? It's going to begin at the ending of the morning service on Sunday, and it's going to finish with the opening song on the Sunday night service. How many of us would say, I'm there? That's how desperately I want to pray for this couple, for this family. That's what I call fasting and prayer. How many of us would say, you know, that's a nice idea, but, you know, skipping a meal is just kind of a tough thing? I think probably most of us would. But the early church was really concerned, and they fasted, and they prayed, because they wanted to see these missionaries go forth. You say, what is it that the early church prayed? Well, I think we have an answer to that in Acts chapter 14. Again, verse 26, let's go to Acts 14, verse 26. We'll find out what they prayed. Acts 14, verse 26. Now remember, this is when they're coming back from the mission trip. It says in Acts 14, 26, and from there they sailed to Antioch. Remember, that's where they left. They're now coming back. From which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. You know what they prayed? They prayed, Lord, we're sending out these missionaries and we're commending them to Your grace. Because we know there's nothing we can do to help these guys be successful, ultimately, unless by Your grace You would bless them. And so, God, we commend them to Your grace. We know that's at least one of the things that they prayed. And so Acts 13, in verse 2, rather verse 3, says they fasted, they prayed, and they laid hands on them. You say, why did they lay hands on them? Well, one person put it this way. It's a Jewish tradition symbolizing the giving of responsibility, a promise to pray for, and to impart a community blessing. It's the idea of a missionary going forth, and the church family comes together and says, we're with you, and we're going to pray for you, and we're laying hands on you. It's symbolic, not that anything magical happens, but it's a symbol that we're behind you, and you're our representatives, and more importantly, you're God's representative. We are sending you. You say, do you think that's why they laid hands? Yeah, it wasn't ordination. These guys were already in ministry. I think we'll call it commissioning. They laid hands on them, and they commissioned them, and they were sent. And that, I believe, will help me understand Acts 14:4 just a little bit better. Turn to Acts 14:4, please. Acts 14:4. In Acts 14:4, it says, the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. Notice the word apostles. Now turn to verse 14, same chapter. We're going to look for the word apostles. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, wait a second. Some of you have memorized the names of the apostles, and you did not memorize the name Barnabas as one of the apostles. So why in the world in Acts 14 does it talk about Barnabas, maybe to a lesser degree Paul, but specifically Barnabas being an apostle? This would not be the word apostle with the official designation of one of the 12. The word apostle literally means a sent one. That's a literal rendering of the word apostle, one who is sent. Barnabas was sent from the church at Antioch. He was an apostle. We have the joy of sending people from the church in Greer, Trinity Bible Church. In that sense, we're sending forth apostles. Not apostles in the sense of the 12, but apostles in the sense of being sent. And that's what the early church did to set them apart. It says they laid hands on them, they prayed for them, and they fasted. And what happens next? It says here, in verse 3, the very last part of verse 3, they sent them away. They fasted, they prayed, they laid hands, and they sent them away. What does it mean when a church sends missionaries away? The word can simply mean release. Sometimes this word is used in the Bible, for example, of a guy getting out of prison. He's released. And it would be the idea that here's a church, and God, you're calling these people to a different ministry, we'll let them go. They can leave. We will not hold them responsible for any other duties here. We release them. And some translations even translate it, they release them. And that's a legitimate translation, but I don't think it's accurate here. Because the word release can also mean to send away in a way that we would consider to be closer to a commissioning service. You say, why? Because the church didn't just release them. The church didn't just say, hey guys, God wants you to go, go. The church said, wow, God wants you to go. We're going to set you apart because He told us to do it. And we're going to lay hands on you and we're going to pray for you. And even though there's no mention of money in this context, do you really think the church at Antioch would have had two of its best guys and say to them, we're praying for you, we're laying hands on you, we're fasting, we've set you apart. Now be warm and filled and go minister. You may die soon. Sorry, we're not giving you any money, but we're releasing you from your duties here. No mention of finances. But I have a hard time believing that the church at Antioch would have let them go without taking care of them. And thus I suggest in verse 3 that when it says the church sent them away, it's the idea of a sending church and not merely just cutting them loose and go serve Christ. Now that's a problem for some people because of verse 4. Because verse 4 clearly says being sent out by the Holy Spirit. And the number one reason I came across that people like to translate sent them away in the end of verse 3 as released is because they want to be careful not to contradict verse 4 that they were sent out not by the church but by the Holy Spirit. And certainly we know that there's no contradiction in the Scripture. But people, is it not possible that both of these are true? That it is God the Holy Spirit who sent them out, and the way He sent them out is by using the church to do it. The church sends out those that they recognize as having the call of God on their lives, and thus it's God using the church to do what He wants done. And there's no contradiction. Did the Holy Spirit send them out? Yes. Did the church at Antioch send them out? Yes. You say, how could it be both? Because it was God the Holy Spirit using the church at Antioch to send them out. The same way I submit to you that today, thousands of years later, God the Holy Spirit is still sending people out. And He's using Trinity Bible Church and other gospel preaching churches to do it. I don't believe that's a contradiction. And so what do we have here? We have missionaries that are going forth. Why? Because they're both sent by the Holy Spirit and they're sent by the church. And what a balance. What a balance. You say, what do you mean balance? Well, a number of people have mentioned this guards against two errors. One is the error of what we could call excessive individualism. It's that maverick cowboy spirit of God called me to the ministry. I could care less what you think. I could care less if this church doesn't agree. I don't need you. I don't need anyone. It's me and God. And I'm going to be a missionary. And all other Christians can go hang for all I care. And that's the attitude some people have. And what the church thinks matters not to me. I don't think we can read this passage and come to that conclusion. At the same time, especially in some of our denominations, we have an excessive, what we might call an excessive institutionalism, where the church says, you want to be a missionary, well, you sign up with us and we'll tell you where to go. And you say, well, maybe I want to go over here. Well, I'm sorry, we don't need you over here. You're going over here. And you say, but I really have a burden over here. And they say, we're not interested in your burden. This is our church, all right? If you don't like it, leave. You're in our church, you go to our field. And we have autocratic pastors and autocratic mission directors who think you're part of my club, you're going to play by my rules because I'm the absolute person in charge. And there's no room for the Holy Spirit working in a person's life. I think here we have a balance that the Holy Spirit's sending people out. And at the same time, the church is sending people out. And thus, what are we doing here at Trinity Bible Church? We're hopefully not hitting either one of those two extremes. Guys, we can't sit back passively and just say, you know what, Greg, the Lord calls missionaries, the Lord sends missionaries. If the Lord wants someone to be a missionary, He'll call them. If the Lord wants someone to be a missionary, He'll send them. Relax. It's not our concern. God can do it and He doesn't need us. Well, certainly God doesn't need us. But my question is not the pattern that God wants to use us to bring about what He wants done? On the other hand, if we're constantly recruiting missionaries, if we're constantly trying to make people feel guilty if they're not missionaries, if we're constantly hammering home, you ought to be a missionary, it might be that we're calling people that God's not calling. That's not the way it should be. I think most of us have been saved long enough to know the stories of people that have gone to a camp and there was just a dynamic, fiery preacher. And that young boy in junior high, that young girl in high school with a heart that was tender to the Lord Jesus Christ, heard that invitation of, will you give your life to missionary work? And he meant it, and she meant it, and they came forward and they gave their lives to missionary service. And for many of them, they've spent many of their adult years struggling because things didn't work out. They thought that specific night they were called. And maybe what was happening is it was the words of a man that they were listening to and not the words of God. Somewhere in between is a balance. And by God's grace, I hope that's what we're doing. You say, what's that? We're looking for people. We're looking for people that are serving Jesus Christ here at Trinity. And we're asking the question, is God calling him? Is God calling her? You say, how frequently does that happen? I don't know. It's not up to us. It's up to God. I had the joy this week of having a meeting twice with one person who believes, this person believes that they have a call into full-time ministry. And so what did we do? We talked about it. We prayed about it. I thought we needed counsel. We had a second meeting with another person who could hopefully guide us. You say, what do you think? Do you think that person should be in full-time ministry? Well, based on my observation of that person, I would say yes. Not because Dr. Custer's preaching called that person, not because she's being pressured to go. But we're sitting back and we're looking and saying, yeah, that looks right. I can see that. They're coming forward and saying, yes, I really don't want to do anything else. This is all I want to do. This is what we're doing. This is what every church should be doing. To summarize, three things. Number one, actively ministering to the Lord. Jesus Christ must always be our focus. The mission field can never be our ultimate focus. Other people can never be our ultimate focus. Jesus Christ must always be our ultimate focus. A call to ministry is a call to Jesus Christ. Number two, we need to be realizing that only God can call someone into His ministry. And we need to be looking for those God's calling. Finally, number three, we need to be obedient as a church to set apart those that God has called and to pray with them. If it takes missing a meal now and then, to fast and pray. To lay hands, to commission, to give, to send them forth, to support, to help, and thus truly be a sending church and allowing God to use us in this way. Which means the question for all of us this evening is, number one, is my heart fully fixed on the Lord Jesus, and is worshiping Him truly what I desire more than life itself? And when, by God's grace, I can give that an affirmative answer, the question then is, number two, am I ready to go, or am I ready to support those who go? I can either go, or I can help those who go. Either way is fine. I can go and the church gets behind me. I can stay and I get behind those that God has called. You say, well, what if I don't want to go because that's kind of inconvenient? And what if I don't want to help those who go because that, I know one time you're going to probably bring up money again. And what's number three? No, number three would be number one hasn't happened. Because number one is my heart is fully God's. That's number one. And when my heart's fully God's, I will be committed that, Lord, I'm willing to go. And if you call me, I'm there. But until I believe you're calling me, I'm looking for other people at Trinity and I'm going to help them get there. That includes money, certainly. That includes prayers. That includes emails. That includes notes. That includes being a part of other people's lives and helping them. Are you worshiping God more than anything else? And if you are, you should be willing to say, Lord, if you're willing, I'll go. If you call me, I'll go. And you can't say I'm serving at Trinity because these guys were serving in Antioch. And you can't say I already have a position at a Christian school. These guys had a position in Antioch. Every one of us, me included, has to be willing to say, Lord, if you call me, I'll go. Because I want to show you that worshiping you is the most important thing in my life. And until I believe that call would come, until you believe that call would come, then we have a job to do. And that's to set apart those that are ready to go and to help them get where God wants them to be. Because God sends them by using us, the church. And remember, the church is you and the church is me. And God wants to use us to help those who have been called. Let's pray. Father, we truly are amazed that you would even desire to use us in your work. Lord, simply being saved is absolutely wonderful. Father, simply having our sin forgiven, to be washed in the blood of Christ, something that none of us is worthy of. Father, to be called simply to be sons and daughters of the living God is so incredible. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. And yet, Lord, that you would desire not only to have us as children, that we would be saved, but that you would desire to use us. Lord, we know you don't need us. Lord, we know that there's none of us in this room that you absolutely depend on for your kingdom to go forth. Father, we know that you're a mighty God, and with us or without us, you can accomplish your will. And yet you've given us the privilege of being used in ministry. Again, Lord, something we're not worthy of. And yet we rejoice to have the opportunity. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters, for all of us here tonight. Lord, people that are here this evening that maybe even tonight are wrestling with this idea of a call. And maybe, Lord, you are calling them. We pray, Father, if that would be true, that you would give them an incredible desire to serve you. That you would give them such joy in ministry that it is just wonderful. And there's nothing else they would desire to do. And that you, Father, would make it evident to us who are the church that they are serving you in your will and they truly have been called. And to that end, we pray, Father, that you would use us, those who would believe that we're to stay, at least for now, to set apart those that you're calling, to commission those that you're calling, to send forth, Lord, those that the Holy Spirit is sending forth. Father, for those who are ready to go and desire to go, we pray that you'd bless them, that you'd help them. And we pray, Father, that you would use us to do it, that you truly would be honored and glorified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.